On April 14th, 1755, shortly after the start of the French and Indian War, General Edward Braddock. Anybody know the name General Edward Braddock? Wow, nice. Some history buffs. He was the British commander-in-chief of the 13 colonies. Sailed up the Potomac River to Georgetown, which was a very small, tranquil village on the side of the river at the time. And the British military anchored there only long enough to pick up a new recruit, a 23-year-old Virginia planter named George Washington. Obviously, a lot of history unfolded from that point forward. But what I want to share with you this morning is a detail that many don't know about, and it has to do with the place where Braddock anchored his ship there in Georgetown. In Washington, D.C., the city named after that young Virginia farmer, just past where Constitution Avenue turns into the Theodore Roosevelt Bridge, there is a plain stone wall that sits there on the side of the road. It's got a small historical marker next to it. It's really kind of nondescript. You wouldn't think anything about it. It's got a manhole cover on top of it, and underneath that manhole cover, there's a ladder inside of it that goes down into the ground. And 16 feet below the surface of the ground is a rock, and it goes by the name of Braddock's Rock. It marks the place where he first landed 270 years ago. It's the oldest landmark in our nation's capital, that rock 16 feet below the surface. And according to legend, some of that rock was carved out and used as part of the foundation of the Capitol building and the White House. But the true significance of that stone is that it was the starting point for the earliest surveys of Washington, D.C. On old maps, Braddock's Rock is described as the Key of Keys. That name was given to Braddock's Rock because that rock, that location, established the coordinate system for the entire city. Every meridian and baseline was measured from that initial point. Everything could be tied back to that rock. And whether you and I are aware of it or not, every one of us has a Key of Keys in our own lives. Epistemology is the branch of philosophy that deals with the nature of knowledge. It answers the question, how do we know that we know? And even if we've never given any thought to that branch of philosophy, which I doubt that too many of you have, we all have a starting point by which we survey all of life. There's something that we can trace back to, something that establishes our moral baseline. How we determine, help us decide between right and wrong, where does that come from, is different for every person. For some, their convictions aren't that strong, and that may change for them as often as hairstyles change. And they don't have a fixed point of reference. For others, it is as fixed as Braddock's Rock itself. For me, and I know for many of you as well, that fixed point for me is the Bible. It is the Word of God. That is my Key of Keys. Everything can be traced back to God's Word. For me, that is my moral compass. That is my baseline. Every decision that takes place in my life can be tied back to that. It's not just my starting point. It's my final authority. In matters of faith and doctrine, sure, but also for morality and relationships and finances, every major decision that I make in my life, it's rooted in God's Word. I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is truth with a capital T. Now, I love to read. I read constantly. But of all the books I've read in my life, one book stands in its own category, and that is the Bible. At least two things make the Bible unique. I could probably talk for hours about what makes the Bible unique, but at least two things set it apart. First of all, it is living and active. It's not just words on a page. It is more than just ink and paper. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So what does that verse mean for us? Well, this is what it means. It means we don't just read the Bible reads us. The Bible transforms us. The Bible figures us out. As we read God's word, it does something inside of us. You see, the Spirit who inspired the ancient writers as they wrote is the same Spirit who inspires us today as we read. The Holy Spirit is involved on both ends of that transaction. He was involved in inspiring the authors. He's involved in inspiring the readers. Paul describes Scripture as God breathed. And when we read Scripture, what we're doing is we're inhaling what the Holy Spirit exhaled thousands of years ago. We are hearing the whisper of God when we read the pages of Scripture. For too many of us, we just kind of settle in and think of the Bible as just a book. It's something we read. But guys, this is so much more than something you read. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is how God communicates through the pages of Scripture, how God wants to use this book to transform your life, and just why it is so important. As we talked about last week, the number one way that God communicates is through this book. The Bible is God's word. It is His love letter to us. It's a roadmap for life. It is the key of keys for anyone who has put their trust in Jesus. If you have made the decision to follow Jesus and to make Him your Lord and your Savior, there is no other place that you can find your baseline. It has to be found in the pages of this book. Now, the second thing that sets the Bible apart is that you'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never reach the end. Now, you may read it cover to cover, but you still won't reach the end. According to rabbinic tradition, the rabbis would say that every word of Scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 meanings. Every word of Scripture has 70 faces and 600,000 meanings. In other words, it's like a kaleidoscope. Or if you're kind of leaning into math, it's like a fractal. Okay, a fractal never ends. You just keep getting to smaller and smaller components of it. It just goes on forever. No matter which way you turn it, there's always something new to discover. No matter how many times we read the Bible, it's never going to get old because it is both timeless and it is timely. It never changes, and it's always right what we need. The Holy Spirit will speak to you as you open the pages of Scripture. And yet, sometimes, I think we take the Bible for granted. I know I do. There's times in my life where I take the Bible for granted. Anyone else maybe ever feel that way just a little bit? Like, you don't give it the respect is probably not the right word, but maybe the authority that it should have in your life. Maybe influence is the right word. You don't give it the influence that it should have in your life. But here's the thing. If God is speaking through the pages of the Bible, then we need to investigate everything it has to say. I mean, think about this. If somebody showed up and said, hey, God is going to show up for a one-night concert at this arena, and anybody who wants to hear from God, buy your ticket now because God is going to be there and He's going to be speaking to us. I promise you it would be a sellout. People would be there. But here's the thing. God has said, I have spoken. I have written my word to you. This is my letter for your life. And yet, this is the place that it sits in most homes. It sits on the table. It waits for us to pick it up and carry it to church with us. If that. Because we got the app on our phone now, so we don't really need the Bible anymore, so we just kind of let it sit on the shelf or on the nightstand. We do take it for granted. Maybe it's because we can get it in dozens of translations in any size, shape, and color we want, or even as an app on your phone. You know, you have that as well, sitting right there on your screen next to Candy Crush. But we need to remember that there were ancient scribes who would commit an entire lifetime to transcribing one copy of the Bible. That is the value that they placed on God's word. Now this here, the one I've been holding up, this is my preaching Bible. okay? It's pretty. It's got a nice two-tone leather cover. It's got gilded pages on the edges there. It really looks nice. So this is my preaching Bible. This is my show pony Bible, okay? This is the one that I carry around and I wave at you from time to time. All right? I don't even read this one much at home. Like, this is not my study Bible. This is the Bible that I do this with. Okay? So that's my pretty Bible. I'm being real transparent here. But here's the thing. This Bible means a lot more to me than that Bible does. This Bible is barely holding itself together. The binding is all but gone. The pages are worn. Some of them are falling out. The fake leather is falling off the cover all over the place. But here's the thing. A long time ago, one of my spiritual mentors gave me this Bible when I was taking a significant jump in leadership roles. And it was his preaching Bible for years and years. And he wanted me to have it. Probably because he couldn't use it anymore because it was going to fall apart. But he wanted me to have this Bible. And I keep this on my shelf. And every once in a while I'll pull it down and I'll read through kind of his notes in there because it's filled with his notes. And every time I look at it, I'm reminded of the words of Charles Spurgeon, who said this, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." And I want to challenge you this morning. Do you read the word with that frequency and that veracity that it's going to keep you from falling apart? Think for a second about the importance that you place on God's word in your life. Is it your daily bread? Is it something you only think about on Sundays? Is it something that you rely on someone else to read it and to share it with you? Listen to what the Bible has to say about itself. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." In other words, it tells us where to go. It helps us to make decisions. It helps us to navigate and to process the twists and turns in the road of life. And let me tell you, there are many of those. And we are confused and helpless. And we need God's word to be a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path to help us to make right choices. And then it continues, Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says, "How can a young person stay pure? How can we avoid making wrong choices? How can we avoid sin? By obeying your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Guys, that is the greatest verse in the entire Bible advocating for memorizing scripture. I have hidden your word in my heart. I have guarded it. I have locked it away. In my heart, I have memorized it so that I might not sin against you. In other words, memorizing scripture in some ways helps inoculate us against sin. We hide the word in our hearts so we might not sin against God. And sometimes I think that that's exactly why we avoid the Bible. We know that we might have to change something. If we read it, and our life is not in alignment, something's got to give, right? And we're kind of comfortable where we are. I was with Zion the other day. He's my three-year-old. Three-year-olds, I use Zion as sermon illustrations a lot, and I was thinking about this. Why do I use Zion? I think 3 years old is the perfect stage of life for sermon illustrations. It just happens. And so I was with Zion the other day, and we were doing the ABCs. Okay, and we're singing the ABCs together, and he gets to the challenging part, okay? The ABCs are pretty straightforward until you get those five letters that just kind of run, you know, the LMNOP. And kids don't know what to do with this. And so I'm listening to him, and he's just, random sounds are coming out of his mouth during this where it's supposed to be these five letters. And I'm like, no, Zion, no, stop. It's LMNOP. Okay, say it with me. L, he's not saying it with me. I'm doing it all by myself. And so we're going through this. And finally, after I'm trying to get him to do this and to get it right, he says, "Daddy, you're disturbing me." I said, why, Zion? He says, because I want to sing the ABCs my way. And I said, no, Zion, there is a right way. And he says, I don't need a right way. I have my way. And I thought in that moment, that is the human condition. I don't need a right way. I have my way. Well, let me tell you something, church. The Bible tells you God's way. And if your way differs, there's only two ways. There is God's way and there's the wrong way. And so if our life does not align with God's way, we need to work to get our life in alignment. So we need to be saying the spiritual equivalent of LMNOP. Not random consonants that come out of your mouth. So if you get a chance, help Zion with his ABCs. It would be fantastic. But when we read and apply the Bible, we're acknowledging that God's way is the way. And we work to align our way with his. Reading the Bible cover to cover is a spiritual best practice. Every one of us should read the entirety of Scripture. And there is no better way to discover the sound of God's voice and learn to discern where he is leading. A leading theologian went so far as to say this: every Christian worth his salt ought to read the Bible from cover to cover every year. Now, most of us fall short on that one. But it's hard to argue with the principle. It's a good idea, but here's what you need to understand before you start feeling guilty, okay? This is not like, oh my goodness, I need to read like 8 chapters a day. I don't have this kind of time. Before you start feeling guilty, listen to this. Getting through the Bible is not the goal. The goal is getting the Bible through us. This is not, you know, some Pharisaical approach where we're trying to put some legalistic expectation that everybody has to read the Bible through in a year or you have failed and you are selling God short. No, that's not what this is about. This is about making the Bible a bigger part of your life than it is right now. Whatever that looks like for you. The goal is learning to recognize and respond to the voice of our Heavenly Father. The goal is intimacy with him through the pages of Scripture. Now, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make the Word come alive in us. The King James word for that is to quicken the Word in us. Okay? And it's the difference between information and transformation. Every time we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings something to life in us. He makes dreams come to life. He revives faith and hope and love. He delivers on promises that we've given up on. Psalm 119:25 says, I lie in the dust, revive me by your word. My life is dry, it is meaningless, it is empty. Revive me, quicken me, bring me to life with your word. That word translated revive here is the same word used for physical resurrection in Scripture. And it's repeated 11 times throughout Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a big old chapter. And Psalm 119 is all about God's word. It's all about his word. And 11 times that is repeated in Psalm 119. The Bible brings life to your soul, to your body, to your relationships, to your finances, to your career, to your relationship with God. The list goes on. The Bible is God's gift to you. And if God has a gift for you, you need to receive and take advantage of that gift. Now, I like to use a reading plan to guide me through the Bible as I read. I like to have a reading plan that just kind of helps me systematically to work through the Bible, and then I continue where I left off the last time. Some people like to use the flip and point method, you know, of reading the Bible. Okay, I'll read here. Like the guy who needed some inspiration, so he flipped open the Bible and read, Judas went away and hanged himself. And that wasn't very inspiring. So he tried it again, closed his eyes, opened the book, pointed to a verse, and read, go and do likewise. Didn't work too well. So I highly recommend a more structured approach to reading and studying the Bible. Use an app like YouVersion, which I referenced before. Sign up for a reading plan there. It will even nag you. to remind you when it's time to read and take you right to the passage that you should be reading today. Really, folks, the excuses are pretty much gone in the world in which we live, okay? You carry your Bible with you every day of the week, everywhere you go. You have it with you all the time. The notifications can go off. The excuses are gone. One way or another, get into God's word so his word gets into you. Now, let me get real practical for a few minutes, and then we're going to close. I want to give you some steps to follow when listening to God's voice through the Bible. I want to help you have some structure to what that looks like and how you should approach your time with God. The Bible was not meant to be simply read. Guys, reading the Bible is good, but I want to tell you it's not enough. Okay? Reading without meditating is like eating without digesting. The Bible was meant to be meditated on and prayed through and contemplated. Think of it like a meal, all right? We're going to use a meal metaphor. I always like to bring everything back to food. It's kind of how I'm wired. I don't know if you picked up on this ever, but I like food just a little bit. And if you know a little bit more about me, there is a certain place on earth that I would rather eat than just about anywhere else. Unfortunately, they don't exist here in Texas, so I'm out of luck. Does anyone know where that place is? Yes, Jonah? Lou Malnati's. Thank you, my friend. I have raised my son well. Whenever I am in Chicago, I go to Lou Malnati's, usually twice. And these pizzas, they are not just a whip it together, throw it in the oven for a few minutes thing. These things take 45 minutes to cook after you order them. Okay? And I don't know if you can see this on here, but I got to point this out. This is a sausage pizza. This is a slab of sausage that runs across the entire surface of the pizza. It's extraordinary. If you've never had Lou Malnati's, you need to experience this. I got all jazzed up here. All right. It's excruciating, though. You place the order, and then you wait 45 minutes. It's crazy. The whole time between when you order and when it comes, you're salivating. I can think of nothing else, and then when it gets there, I cut into that first piece, and I put it in my mouth, and I just sigh. Pure bliss. So here's my question. Do we enjoy the Bible like that? When's the last time you felt that excited or anticipated that much the next opportunity you would have to read the living Word of God? I wrote my notes and I got really convicted because I got all excited about telling the story of Lou Malnati's. And the Holy Spirit just said, "Are you that excited about my Word?" And I just, that was like a drop the mic moment for the Holy Spirit in my life. So here are the steps. Here's what I want us to think about as we go through reading the Bible to maximize God's communication to us. Reading is the first bite, okay? We need to read. We need to take that bite. We need to get it in us, okay? But that is where most people stop. They read and they're done and they move on. Guys, if you just bite food, you're just going to have a mouthful of food. It's not going to do much for you. And so reading, we've got to go further than this. Now, the next thing that we need to do is meditating. Meditating is chewing on God's word. Okay? It's not just reading the Bible. It's letting the Bible read you. The Bible judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But here's what I found. Just like pace of life, the pace with which you read the Bible is a good indicator. Because we will read faster and we'll skim and we'll slow down at different parts as we read the Bible. When we get to parts of the Bible that we find convicting or confusing, our tendency is to speed read. We just move past it. I mean, let's get to the good parts, right? Where are those promises of blessing? Let me get to those. In fact, forget this. Let me just get one of those promise books and I'll just read those. And so there are some tough truths of Scripture that are hard to hear. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? There are some times where you read the Word of God, it's not easy. Not all truth is fun. The other day I was laying on the couch with Zion. Here he comes again. So I'm laying on the couch, he's laying on top of me, and he's like mirroring me. So I'm laying with my back here, he's laying back on me, so we're just both laying together. And so I'm messing with him, and I'm saying, you have two knees. Poke, poke, and I poke his knees. And I said, you have one belly. And I poked his belly. And he said, my belly is flat. And then I opened my big mouth. I said, is my belly flat? And this is what he said. Bellies are supposed to be flat. Your belly is squishy. Some truth is hard to hear. Didn't make it any less true, but some truth is hard to hear. And what happens is when we read the Bible, when we get to some of those harder truths, now obviously not that, but that's when we need to slow down. And actually let that get into our souls so that we really hear what God is saying. I want to encourage you and challenge you. When that happens, when you feel that pinprick of conviction, when you feel confusion as you're reading, when you feel uncertainty or doubt, stop reading. Stop. Pause. Let your mind and let your soul focus entirely on the truth the Holy Spirit is showing you. Meditate on that verse. Let everything else fade away. Meditate on God's word. Guys, in the Psalms alone, 19 times we are commanded to meditate. Now, we get all freaked out by meditation, don't we? Because it's like some Eastern, you know, mystical thing. Guys, Judaism at its roots was some Eastern mystical thing. I don't know if you know that. So here's the thing. They took what God intended for us and distorted and twisted it. But God has commanded us in the Psalms to meditate on his word. If we don't, and this is chewing, this is how we chew the truth of God's word. And if we don't chew our food, we choke on it. If we don't meditate on God's word, it's not going to go down. We're not going to be able to process the word of God well. The third step that we have is prayer. And this is, now meditation and prayer are different things. The Bible uses different words. It commands us differently. They are not the same. But prayer is huge. This is how we savor. This is how we taste the word of God. When is the last time you read the Bible out of pure enjoyment? Prayer changes discipline into desire. Now, there are seasons of my life where reading the Bible is a chore. There are seasons. There are seasons where I can't wait to read the Word. There's different seasons. Sometimes it's a discipline. I still do it. Sometimes it's a desire. Prayer changes discipline into desire. Have to becomes get to. Okay? As you pray through the Word of God, what happens is we come alive. I mentioned before that 11 times in Psalm 119, it says revive or restore me or quicken me. The word restore is the word that means physical resurrection. And it's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit as we read the word, and you have to hide it in your heart first. But as you read the word, the Holy Spirit begins to restore you. Every time you read the Bible, there ought to be a little resurrection that takes place in you. He wants to bring faith and hope and love back to life in you. That happens as we pray. But you can't just read it and meditate on it and pray it. You also have to contemplate on it. Contemplate, stop, think, journal, process. This is where we absorb the word. We absorb the nutrients, okay? This is digesting the word. It's how the word gets from our head into our heart. What is God saying to me through this passage. I read the truth, and the truth is powerful. I meditated on it. I prayed through it. I've asked the Holy Spirit, what is this about? And now I'm going to sit and I'm going to contemplate. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to journal. I'm going to write some thoughts down. What is God saying to me? What do I do with this? How do I apply this in my life? This is the step that most people never get to. They never get to the place where they say, what should I actually do on the other side of reading this truth? So reading, meditating, praying, contemplating, it's drilling down on Scripture and allowing the voice of God to move in your life. And after we've read it, meditated, prayed through it, contemplated its meaning for us, there is one final step remaining. James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. There has to be a change. There has to be an action. In C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader, anybody seen the movie? Read the book? Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Okay. There is a scene where a painting of a ship on the high seas literally comes to life in front of them. There's an annoying cousin named Eustace, and he's giving Lucy and Edmund a hard time about their belief in a place called Narnia, where they had been before in previous books, or previous movies, as the case may be, when all of a sudden, water starts pouring out of the painting and flooding the room where they are standing. And instead of entering Narnia through a wardrobe, like they had done before, now they enter through this picture frame, and it is their portal to a very different reality. A world called Narnia and a lion named Aslan. And the picture frame reframes for them what is possible. It reframes who they are because boys and girls become kings and queens in this other land. And like this picture, the Bible is our frame. It redefines possibility in our lives. Philippians 4:13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That redefines possibility for us. It reframes our reality. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. And the Word of God reminds us of who we really are. John 1:12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. The Word of God, the Bible, can transform everything. But for too many people, the Bible is like a picture hanging on the wall. We occasionally give it a glance, but it's nothing more than a pretty picture to look at. Why? Because all we do is read it. We notice it. We don't live it. The Bible only comes alive when we apply it to our lives. As Luke comes back up, we're going to land the plane here. Peter Marshall said this. He was hypothesizing about this whole, what do we do on the other side of reading Scripture? What do we do after we've got this truth in us? And Peter Marshall said this. I wonder what would happen if we all agreed to read one of the Gospels together. We're to read one of the Gospels. Until we came to a place that told us to do something. Then we stopped reading, we went out to do it, and only after we had done it, we came back and continued reading. Be an interesting way to read the Gospels, wouldn't it? I tell you what would happen. If that is what we did together, God's kingdom would come, and God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guys, let's be a people who makes the Bible come alive in us and through us and transforming the world around us. Today, we've focused on the first language that God communicates in, on Scripture, and it's the best starting point. If you want to learn to discern the voice of God and the other languages in which God communicates, and we're going to be talking about those in the coming weeks, it starts with Scripture. If you want to hear God more clearly, this, right here, is where it starts. This is the key of keys. This is the baseline. Everything flows back to this book. Let's pray.